sorry, preacher's gone. And now you guys get me today. And it's always, I absolutely love the next building. This building I'm scared to death of. But so if you will, I'm going to attempt to share God's word with you. And I hope that what you hear today will encourage you. I saw a joke the other day, and it was a guy laying on the psychiatrist's couch, and he was pouring out his heart to the psychiatrist, and then finally the psychiatrist breaks in, and he starts talking to him. And there was three different punchlines. I love a joke like that. Three different punchlines. The first one was, now, Mr. Jones, and I'm sorry, Ed, I don't know why they always bring you guys into this. I've never once read a joke and said, now, Mr. Lease. You know, but now, Mr. Jones, just because no one has stolen your identity doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with it. I like that one. That was pretty good. The second one I liked and says, well, the problem is you have a very low self-esteem. But then again, that's quite common for losers. Sort of like that one. Next one I thought, that was the last one's my favorite. Well, there is some good news. Your self-esteem is not as low as it should be. I don't know about you. I self-esteem, one of those things that it's how you view yourself. And I always liked self-esteem changes every moment. I literally can walk in front of the mirror and go, looking pretty studly, Mr. Lees. I can walk by that same mirror 10 minutes later and go, where'd that fat old man come from? I don't know what happens. You're going, self-esteem fluctuates so bad. And quite often my mood then does. I know none of you would ever worry about what someone else thinks of you. Good for you. I always worry what people think of me. You know, and so you sort of carry this around with you. And you're always worried. I wonder how other people see me. I lived in high school all the time worrying about what other people thought. And I wished it would have just died at high school. I'm 61 and I still wonder. And you're wondering, I wonder if people like me or if they don't like me. And my wife always assures me they never think of you at all. Don't even worry about it. I just think that sometimes we focus so much on what we think about ourselves and what others think about us. But today I'm going to tell you exactly what God thinks of you. Exactly what God thinks of you. Now I'm going to be very honest. As I look at my own life, I'm going, does it really matter what I think of myself? Probably. It helps with my ability to get through the day and enjoy my life and whatever. But really, I can have a total wrong view of myself. It's like I'm God's gift to the world. That would be a wrong view, believe you me. That would be a total view to have. Or you could go through life thinking, I'm just such a loser. Everybody hates me. But it swings back and forth. And I'm going to be honest, whenever it comes to people, some people might think you're ever so nice and other people might think you're a jerk. That's just the nature of life. And so as I look at that, I'm going, whatever it comes to how others view us and how we view ourselves, it matters little. But I'm going to tell you the truth. What God thinks of you is the most important. What God thinks of you is what you need to write down. What God thinks of you is what you need to know. I have a movie I like. It's called Sergeant Bilko. It stars what's that guy, crazy guy? Steve Martin. He is so funny. I love that show. If you haven't watched that show, that's what you should do this afternoon. Go home and watch Sergeant Bilko. Sergeant Bilko is so funny. One of his guys, he's a sergeant of this crazy group of soldiers. One of the soldiers come into his room and he says, Sarge, I don't think the guys like me. And he says, Eddie, what? I'm going to bring up Eddie again. Eddie, what makes you think that? He says, because they left a note on my bed, and it said, we don't like you. And then everybody signed it. And you get done. And I'm going, that's what you call knowing they don't like you. Because, and so right away, Bill Cole goes, I'm just going to be honest with you. We're going to start off with the fact that God loves you. And you know what? He wrote it down and he signed it and he laid it on your bed. And there's no doubt of that. Okay? Now I want to start here at this really basic point. Whenever I say God loves you, I mean he likes Steve? That's crazy. It's easier to believe God loves the whole world than loving Steve. But he does love Steve. God looks at Steve and he goes, I like him. I love him. What's your name here today? Who are you? I know this. Whoever you are, you can get this thing drilled into your head. God loves you. Until we boil it down to that, it really doesn't matter. We read John 3:16 and it'll say, for God so loved the world. Isn't that a wonderful verse? I like that. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's a verse that expresses the love of God, how big it is. But I think sometimes we need to bring it down to where all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, I can realize God loves me. He loves me. And I wish you'd stick that in your mind. Because I believe it's one of the most important things you'll ever know. God loves me. You know, the Bible is presenting two things when God comes. Go to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. All of us will fall into this verse. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Everyone here will be in this verse. Okay? You want to say, does this message apply to me at all? I guarantee you it does. Luke chapter 19, look at verse 10. It said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So God shows up, Jesus shows up, and the reason he came was to seek and to save the lost. That puts everybody in one of two categories. You are either the saved or you are the lost. Okay? You are either the saved or you are the lost. That's the only two categories. It isn't Jew and Gentile. It isn't men and women. It isn't nothing. It's either you're saved or you're lost. And that's an important thing to stick in your mind. Now, we just got you talking about the love of God. We're going, well, wait a minute. Does God love the saved and he loves the lost? Yes. Yes, absolutely. So I just quoted John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Whenever I talk, I always do a lot of Bible flipping. If you want to flip, flip. If you don't, that's fine too. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, it makes no difference. What's this? Who's lost? It's the sinners. But God says, I love sinners so much so I died for them. So see, even while we were yet sinners, he does that. And I like the word, he demonstrates. He demonstrates. I'm going to show you guys. And so that's what he does. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verses 4 and 5. If you find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 4 and 5. But God being rich in mercy. I like that. If God's going to be rich in anything, he needs to be rich in mercy. It means he's got more than enough. But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. So once again, the Bible's making it plain, God loves everyone, not just the saved, not just the lost. He loves everyone. And he says, with this great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions. So in other words, he loved us even before we came to Christ. So I want you to know that's important. Now go to 1 John chapter 4, one of my favorite passages about God's love. 1 John chapter 4. You go Hebrew, James, Peter's, there's the Johns. 1 John chapter 4, look at verses 9 and 10. By this was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So God says, I'm going to send my Son that you might live. But I want you to know this. He says, by this my love was manifested. You know what that word manifested means? I looked it up in the dictionary. It says to prove beyond any shadow of a doubt. That's what manifested is. God loves you. You want to know how? I'll prove it beyond any shadow of a doubt. It will be evident to everyone to see. Plain as day. How? Because I'll send my Son for you. That's how much God loves you. So I'm going, that's incredibly amazing that God would do that for me. Now then, I want you to know this. God loves you. It's the first point. God loves you. But now, let's say you're saved. Let's say you've come to know Christ. You've come to the place where you've placed your faith and trust in him, and now all of a sudden you're going, well, how does God see me now? You know how I lived forever thinking God saw me? Disappointed. Basically, let's just take Katie. I better not. I'm just telling you, I live disappointed. I really thought God looked at me, and all the time he just looked at me and said, "He great potential, but he really didn't add up." Every class teacher I ever stood next to said that. He has great potential, but he's just not much over studies, and he's sort of an idiot. He's goofing around in class. And I thought, that's how God sees me. Every time I think of God, I rather than going, isn't it amazing? I'm loved by God, and now I'm a Christian, and I'm thinking God is viewing me with disappointed eyes. And I thought, how tragic to be seen that way. Because I knew I was still a sinner. I still sinned. And so I'm going, evidently when God sees me now, he's just disappointed. He looks at me and goes, you know, I love you, but. I love you, but. And I lived like that for years. But I want to tell you how God sees me. And if you're saved, you've put your faith and trust in Christ, I'm going to give you 7 things that you can take to the bank. This is what God thinks. This is what God thinks. Not because of what I feel, but because he wrote it down and he told me. He laid it on my bed and he signed it. And there's going to be no doubt in my mind. He sees me as a child of his. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. It says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. You're not just called the child of God. God says, you are my child, Dan. You are my child. I love the first part. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. Now we are. It isn't like it isn't up for debate. You can turn around and you can say, I think Dan is a goof off, and you might be ever so correct in that, but you will never be able to say Dan is not a child of God. And if you've come to know Christ, guess what? You are a child of God. If you're a parent, how do you view your children? If you're a parent, how do you view your children? Man, I love them things. Greatest 4 things I ever had. Wonderful gifts. You can't. You think of them all the time. You can't go through a day without them going through your mind, and you're going, "How are the kids doing? Wonder what they're up to." You lay your head down at night. What's one of the things you do? Pray for them. You're praying for them. You're going, "Oh, I'm concerned for them." Boy, you hate any old thing that hits them. They get a flu bug. Somebody pushes them down on the playground. Immediately, I'm concerned. You see, I'm God's child. It's a great privilege. God says, "I'm going to save you and you're going to be my child." Next thing, I want you to know this. He sees me as a saint. Wow, that's a reach. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 26 or 27. I'm sorry. Romans chapter 8, verse 27. "And he who searches the hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit is because he is interceding for the saints according to the will of God." The Holy Spirit is interceding for who? The saints. Me. He sees me as a saint. I thought saints were just those people that had statues and we kissed their feet. No. Saints are us. Saints are us. And all of a sudden, we get this whole view. I kept viewing myself as this sinner that God was ashamed of. It's not that at all. He sees me as his son, who's a saint. We keep going. Look at the fourth thing I want you to see. God has adopted me as his son. Look at Romans chapter 8, same chapter. Look at verses 15 and 16. It says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again." In other words, he doesn't want me to live always going, "I know God just doesn't like me. He's mad at me. And every time I get up and something negative happens, I have a flat tire. Oh, God's mad at me again. And who could blame him? I'm just a terrible person." And we live like this. And God's saying, "No, this is not life." He says, you're my son. Look at Romans 15. "We've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you've received a spirit of adoptions as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." In other words, we can say, "Daddy." And I never called my father Daddy ever. He would have hit me probably. Called him Dad. But it was like if there was this relationship. The neighbor kids didn't call Dad Dad. I called Dad Dad. And you know what? Dad cared. And that's what this is about. See, God is saying, you know what? Whenever you come to faith in me, I'm not just going to say, "Well, I'll let you into heaven now." Everything changes. Everything changes. Because all of a sudden, not only am I loved, I'm his child. He sees me as a saint. He's now adopted me as a son. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. I love this verse. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. How does God see me? "For he who sanctifies," that's Jesus, "and he who is sanctified are all one from the Father." Jesus is the sanctifier, and I'm the sanctified. In other words, he's the one that sets me apart holy, and I'm the one that's set apart holy. That's all that verse is saying. "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all one from the Father." So in other words, we all belong to the Father. "For which reason he is not ashamed to call them his brothers." Wow, that's a trip. There's two things in there that just blow me away. God's not ashamed of me. Jesus isn't ashamed of you. He likes you. He likes you. I can't believe it. He comes up. He says, "You know what? I'm not afraid to refer to him as my brother." You ever been somewhere with a brother? I have. Nothing is more wonderful than walking with three brothers and not ashamed of one of them. You're happy to tell everyone, "That's my brother." Jesus is saying, "You know what? I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed of you. That's my brother." And I'm just telling you, that's precious. That's precious. The other thing I want you to know is God, know this, God sees you as righteous. God sees you as righteous. How do you see yourself often? You see yourself as a sinner. you see yourself as a sinner. Why? Because what happens is as we're living our life, all of a sudden, something drops on your toe and you let out a bad word. And right away, we know Derek is nothing but an old dirty sinner. And God can't love sinners. Not like that. Sometimes wife irritates him. Next thing you know, he walked out in the garage, threw his hammer. He's aggravated. He won't forgive her. Lousy sinner. See, amen. Yeah, that's right. See, so he sees himself as a sinner, and that's how he focuses. So whenever we fail in what God has called us to do, all of a sudden we're caught going, sinner, sinner, God's ashamed of me. I can't believe I'm this bad of a person. And that's where we get to. There's something totally new, though. See, what happened is the moment I came to know Christ as Savior, He went and He placed me in Christ. We're taught that in Ephesians chapter 1. We're sealed by the Spirit in Him. And you know what? You remember how Christ lived totally righteous, never did anything wrong? You remember that? All of a sudden now, because I've been placed in Christ, and His blood has forgiven me of all my sins, now when God looks at me, He says, wow. Even Him is as righteous as Jesus. And you're looking at Derek and you're going, that is a reach, but that's exactly how God sees him. That is a truth that we need to take deep into our hearts. Stop viewing yourself as a sinner and start viewing yourself as forgiven and righteous. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified. We just got to reading that verse. Set apart holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He died for us. So thus, because we've now been sanctified, this is a once for all thing. I want you to drop down to verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. We have been perfected forever. Does that mean Derek is perfect? No. Love the guy dearly, almost, but not quite. He's going to continue to screw up, but God still looks at him as perfect. That's why he's not ashamed of him. He's in his son. And so I'm just going, that's how God views us. The eighth thing I want you to know, God sees you as we're on his team. We're on his team. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's right after Hebrews, James. We'll come to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to look at verses 9 and 10. When in school, what they always did during gym class, great time, build your self-esteem, that will. And they would line us all up against the wall like we're about to be shot in a Nazi camp. And they would take the two best jocks in the whole group, and they would get to stand up at the front of the class, of the gym class, and then they would start picking kids. And they would go down the line. And we happened to be in ag, and so they took all of us freshmen, and they shoved us in a junior or a junior and senior PE class, and we were all freshmen. That was a fun year. There's never been killer ball like that before. And they would pick. And you'll never guess where I was if there were 30 kids. Probably 28 to 29 or 30. You know, I was always just ahead of the kid that literally had a club foot. I mean, and I'm not trying to be mean. That was the truth. And that was how it went in gym. But you know what? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 9. But you, Steve, who God said he loved, but you've come to faith in Christ, but you, Steve, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession. God says, now you're mine, Steve. Steve, you're right here. See, what the reality is now you're on God's team. God expects you to participate with him. It isn't just that all of a sudden there's this mythical whatever, but now all of a sudden you're to participate. How are we to participate? Look what it says. You're a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Wow. Steve, God is saying, Steve, not only do I love you, now that you believe in my Son, now that you've accepted Christ, you're on my team. And you're working for me, buddy. And I don't know anything greater than that realization. Whenever you come to the place where you say, God is letting me participate with Him. And that's exactly what this verse refers to. There's 8 simple things. I could list 30 things that God thinks of you. But I'll tell you this. Come in your mind and go, God is not disappointed with you. God is not angry with you today. He's not sorry He saved you today. And you say, well, what if I'm just being a terrible idiot? You know, what if I'm... You're grieving God. God goes, I'm sorry you're doing that. It's not my goal for you. Live up to who you are. Live up to who you are. You'll notice not who you become. We already are. Now I just live up to it. My dad used to, or we used to tell our kids, why don't you act like Elise? And we meant that as, we're not a bunch of knotheads. How about growing up and act like you got some brains? And so God would say the same thing. How about you act like one of God's kids? How about you act what I've made you to be? Now let's just look at the next thing though. Because we talked about 2 groups at the beginning. There's the group that's saved and there's the group that's lost. How does God view you? You could be sitting here today and you say, well, you know, I've heard people talk about that Jesus stuff and about accepting Him and whatever, and I want to go to church and hear a little information occasionally, but there's no way I'm wanting to go through this here, put my faith in Jesus and admit I'm a sinner and do all that kind of stuff. So you're still lost. How does God view you? That's pretty important to know. Well, I want you to know this. He loves you too. We've already talked about that at the beginning. Nothing has changed. He loves you too. But I'm sorry, there are some other things. Know this. That God says, you are lost. You are dead. I didn't say it. I hate to say it this way, but God has went and He's wrote it out on a note. And He's signed it and He's laid it on your bed. And He's saying, if you don't know my Son, you're lost. You're dead. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. He's talking about people. He's talking to a group of people that are now saved. But He's saying, this is what you were before you accepted Christ. Look at verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So God would look at you and you'd say, well, I've never accepted Christ. Well, guess what? You're dead in your trespasses and sins. The other thing it would say about you, if you'd look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember at that time, in other words, before you came to Christ, remember at that time, you were separate from Christ. You weren't placed in Christ. You were separate. You're over here. Instead of where you put your faith in Christ, you get them placed in Him. This individual's separated from Christ. Look at verse 12. Remember, at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Yes. You're saying, well, what are you saying? I'm saying if you've never come to accepting Christ as your Savior, you're in a heap of trouble. Not because I said it, because God said it. And He wrote it down and He laid it on your bed. And He says, guess what? You don't know me. And you're separated from me. Now it comes to the end, and I want you to know this. God is looking for you. Remember the verse where He says He came to seek and to save that which was lost? He's looking for you. We know that that's his desire. He wants to see you saved. He's looking for you. And so that's what we know. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. What a beautiful verse this is. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's talking about himself and how Jesus saved him. And if you'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, we start at verse 15. It says, it is a trustworthy statement, Paul's saying this, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He says, of which I'm foremost. I get the blue ribbon for being the worst sinner. So he says, the great news is Jesus Christ came into the world to save you if you're lost. It's pretty important to stick in there. And you'll look at verse 16, and yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. How do I get eternal life? By believing in him. That's the salvation message. You go, how dirty was Paul? Paul held the coats of the men that stoned Stephen. He rounded up Christians and persecuted them to the point of death. Can you imagine how Paul must have felt? And no wonder he would call himself the chiefest of sinners. And he would say, God can save me who killed Christians. No wonder he can save you. And to me, that's the most powerful thing. The last thing I want you to know, Christ is begging you to believe. If you would go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verses 20 and 21. Christ is begging you. There's a crazy verse here. It says, therefore we are ambassadors. That's you again, Steve. God's saying, you're on my team. Now you're my ambassador. You're to now communicate the message that I've given you to other people. That's what I'm attempting to do today. I'm just communicating the message that God has written down. I'm his ambassador. Nothing bigger than that. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, just stop there. Dan is not begging you to get saved. See, quite often we read that verse and we go, well, Dan's begging you, or the preacher's begging you to get saved. The preacher ain't begging nothing. Who's begging? We're only saying what Jesus is saying. We're doing it on his behalf. So I want you to think of this. God says, I love you. You're lost. You're separated from me. And now he's literally looking at you and he's saying, why don't you turn around? Why don't you put your faith in me? I'm begging you. I can't do any more than that. I've done it all. The ball's in your court now. You have to believe. And that's the message of the gospel. And that's the truth of how God sees you if you're lost. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Go back there if you would. I just love this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. God is looking out. And it says this about verse 3. It says, in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the truth, or come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God. So what's God think of you? This is the conclusion. He loves you. If you're saved, you're one of his. You're righteous. You're on his team. He's not ashamed of you. He loves you. He wants you to join with him in what he's attempting to do, and that is save the world. But what if you're lost? You can stay there if you want. It's up to you. It's up to you. But I pray that you would place your faith and trust in him. Not for my sake, for yours. Jesus is the one right now standing, if you're not saved, and he's looking at you and he's saying, please, please. I've done it all. It's simply believe. And that's the message. So I'm going to be honest with you. Don't worry about what you think of yourself tomorrow morning. Because it'll fluctuate all day long. I want you to focus about what God thinks of you. If you're saved, rejoice in that. It doesn't matter what people think, and it doesn't even matter what you think. It's what God says that counts.